This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. It occurred to me, oh, I don't know, 11 years ago, or more, probably more. My congregation in Alaska, one of my elders, he was like, you know what I notice about you that's different? And I'm like, oh, where do I begin? He said, every time you preach, you always say that same thing. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And he said, I've been a Missouri Synod Lutheran my whole life. I don't know why you always say that. And interestingly, this many years ago, I said, because I started saying it, not because I made it up, but because a pastor that I loved so dearly said it. And he told me he did it in order to begin his sermons by setting our priorities. Our priorities must be in place. And so as we start off here, with the bad news, our priorities so often get out of whack. And notice I'm not talking about the other guy. Yes, I know his or her priorities are often out of whack. But what about that fellow in the mirror? I know it's incredibly difficult to admit it. There are plenty of times in your lives when you put the wrong things first. And this is what got Cain into trouble. God had no regard for Cain's offering because Cain's priorities were all wrong. The text never said God preferred Abel's offerings over Cain, as if you chose to go to Church's or Popeye's chicken over grabbing something out of the Walmart deli. No, it wasn't a contest. It wasn't about the things. It was about the follower. It was about how each man was showing his thanks to God for all that God had so richly and abundantly given to them that day and every day. God loved Abel's offering because Abel put God first. His offerings were proof of this. He gave the first cut, the best cut, back to God in thanksgiving. Cain, on the other hand, took care of himself first and then gave God what was left over, what he could do without, what he could spare. God is a jealous God. You do not have any gods before him. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust God above all things. Cain's stuff had become his God, and when God let him know that his priorities were out of whack, Cain, well, he made it worse. He doubled down. Instead of repenting and changing what needed to be changed, turning away, meaning himself, he sought to take out the competition. This is like Walmart's deli burning down Church's chicken. Again, this showed what Cain's priority was. Himself. Not his mom, not his dad, not his brother, not even God. Semper me. Priorities for the math-minded are like the order of operations. Now, if you know the order of operations, how many times, and you can do math, how many times will the answer be correct? 100%. It's math. It's not like, how do you feel about number five? Five is five, math is math. Order of operations work. If you don't do them right, in the right order, even if you sing a mighty fortress while doing them not in the order of operations, you will not get the right answer. And if you happen to, it is just dumb luck. Do it twice, and it won't happen. This wrong priorities problem is also the front and center in the parable that Jesus tells to his disciples, those disciples who were arrogantly trusting in themselves and how awesome they were, treating others with contempt. We're Jesus' apostles, man. We've been with him from the beginning. We're not like those other Johnny-come-lately apostles. Ah, yes. As we call it, the country club mentality. The old country club. Boy, thank God we're not like those guys, right? Yeah. Jesus teaches very plainly that the proverbial Pharisee who treated others with contempt, just like they were actually doing, wasn't justified by God because the Pharisee's priority. You notice it wasn't God's justification. As my uncle used to say, and he used to say, when you work for God, you report for duty. You don't tell him what his orders are. Priority number one was himself, his good works, and he was pointing it out to God just how lucky God was to have him on Team God. And you hear in his own words, I do this, I do that. Thank you that I'm not like that schlep over there. He's a loser. That wasn't a really true thank you to God, was it? It was like, you're welcome. Dear God, you're welcome. That's just a backhanded way of trying to highlight and elevate the self by dumping on everyone else. This guy's priority was presenting himself to God as better than all the other sinners. It doesn't matter if you're in 6 feet of sewage if you're the tallest at 5 feet. That's all I'm saying. Just like Cain, just like those apostles were doing, the Pharisees treated sin and justification as some sort of contest. Like the old saying goes, I don't have to outrun the lion, I only have to outrun you. The fruits of this guy was bearing out showed quite clearly that he neither understood the truth and the depravity of his sin, his own sin, nor the truth of God's undeserved mercy. His foolish and self-centered, prideful priorities had rendered him deaf to the truth of God's word. The tax collector, on the other hand, he didn't bring God a bribe. He didn't bring God a list of his accomplishments, his impressive resume, his letters of recommendation. He had nothing to offer God, nothing but God's own promise and mercy. He brought God his brokenness. He brought God his sinfulness, his absolute, well, he was the loser the Pharisee accused him of being. He knew and he understood the reality of his sin and his standing before God. He knew and firmly believed that he did not deserve anything but present and eternal punishment. He didn't try to strike a bargain with God like, well, you know, people do. He didn't argue. He didn't attempt to justify himself and his sins as if things were somehow different in his particular case. At least I'm not as bad as those prostitutes or drug dealers or meth heads or Baal worshippers over there. Rather, he is very short, frank, and to the point. In true contrition and sorrow, he calls out to God to be merciful to him, a sinner. In fact, the original Greek tells us that he called himself the sinner. The direct article. How's that for a confession? Basically saying, there's nobody worse than me, God. And God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's it. Do you notice how God's gift of mercy was the priority number one? There's a reason for that. It was his only hope. The guy's only hope was to, in repentant faith, hold God's feet to the fire, so to speak, to hold God to his word and promise to be merciful to all those who are dead in their sin. I tell you, this man went away justified, Jesus says. He did not come up to show God, look at how amazing I am. And God is like, you're right, my favorite son. Go home and have fun. If you're not relieved by this, this will be recorded. Listen to it again. And churches are just as guilty as the individuals who make up the church. Many a congregation is all about the wrong things first. This whole "the customer is always right" mentality. And this is where Christ and his means of grace wind up getting pushed in the periphery. The focus becomes the customer, the market share. The focus gets putting the offerings and the finances. We don't want to offend our biggest givers. The focus gets put on feelings and emotions and entertainment. And don't get me wrong, things such as the food banks, the kids programs, the potlucks, all the fun stuff, all the good interaction stuff is good. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with wanting people to have joy and peace when they're in the Lord's house and in his presence with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. If this is the day the Lord has made, I hope that comes with it joy. Okay? So I'm not like that. One of the best ways to ruin your priorities is to pretend that Missouri Synod Lutherans are frowny Germans. Because as long as you can say Missouri Synod Lutherans are frowny Germans, then you can stick us in a box and you can put us over there like, well, if I ever need a frowny German, I'll get out there. Unfortunately, I don't know. I don't know as many Lutheran pastors as you guys, I guess. I only know about 1,000. And they're pretty funny. They're pretty nice guys. They're like me. They're damaged, but they love Jesus. They read their call documents. They know what they're supposed to do. They do their best, no matter what. So if you're just frowny Germans, then we can all pack up and go home, because the truth of the matter is, you wish we were that homogenous. We're not. We're sinners. That's what keeps us in the same group. We're sinners. Some of us like heavy metal. Others, for some reason, like other music. I can't think of what other types of music are right now, but they're out there. So the truth of the matter is, if this is the day the Lord has made, let's practice what we preach. Let us make disciples of all nations. How? Baptism! By baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all Jesus has commanded. Our Lord Christ presents no other option and leaves no wiggle room in his mission statement for the church. He sets forth the number one priority, that which is to be of first importance. All the other things that we can and often do, get focused on what we can and do. Well, make disciples. But disciples of what? Oh, good thing. We have visual aids. This ginormous cross. Disciples of Jesus. Look to the cross. Here's the one and only thing that can and does save all men, regardless of how low we may sink in our sin. There is no sin too great that our Lord hasn't already died for. Because we're creative, but we're not that creative. It is finished. Here is God's unconditional mercy for sinners. All sinners, great and small. All sin for all time has been paid for in full by Christ's blood. All your sin for all time has been paid for in full with Christ's blood. Here is this mercy, grace, and love for God the sinner, for you. In the flesh, nailed to the bloody cross. Man, how do you adequately say thank you for that? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's literally it. That's the answer. That you actually believe. Now, when you start to be conscious of what the Holy Spirit has given you in baptism, I'm not asking you to believe anything. You already believe it. But it's a little atrophied, isn't it? Go and stretch out today to see if you're not sure if I understand what you mean. Go and touch your toes from a laying down position. Unless there's actual reasons that you cannot for 9 months. I won't look at anybody. But the truth of the matter is, when things atrophy, when they get weak, they're still there. But they need to be reminded. You need to be reminded that on the Lord's Day, this is the day He made to rejoice and be glad in it, so that you can be out in a world that does not rejoice and be glad in it. So that you can be in a world that doesn't sit there and say, well, my life isn't perfect, so I probably should just throw in the towel. I really blew it as a dad this week. I really blew it as a mom this week. I really blew it as a husband this week. I blew it as a wife. And we're always saying I blew it as a Lutheran. Because that's where the devil wants you to live. In a big bag of Cheetos. A bag of those things to just sit there in our spiritual obesity. And not think about the good things in the heart that has given us faith, in the mind that has given us the mind of God. All of the Father's just and righteous wrath was poured out on Christ, not you. That's mercy. It's mercy because there's nothing you can do to pay for even one single sin that you committed this week, last week, that you're working on for next week, let alone a lifetime of them. God in His mercy doesn't give you what you deserve, temporal and eternal punishment. And He does so because He gave Christ all that Christ didn't deserve. And Christ willing endured it all, even death on the cross, as the Bible says, for you. That's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. That's called grace. Bad dads, bad moms, bad sons, bad daughters, bad husbands, bad wives, bad theology, bad church attendance, bad everything. Everlasting life. That's grace. That's God giving you what you don't deserve. This is what it's about when I say this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's what it's about. Not because you did everything right and you can show up to church going, yeah, I think everything went fine this week. The excuses are getting to be a little boring to me. I'm sorry, maybe I've just been a pastor long enough where that threshold is now crossed. When I hear the excuses after excuses of what it means. I'm not talking generally now. I'm talking about us. This is not the first pandemic to ever hit the church. This is not the first time politics have made our world weird. This is not the first time people have fallen into apathy. This is not, but it is going to be for us the day the Lord has made. It's going to be a reminder to you that these days are over of apathy. We're going to pick up the weights. We have faith. God has said, you know what? You have faith. I gave that to you. This is the life you live. I didn't teach you to walk so that your legs would be atrophied. I didn't teach you to think so that you would sit there and do nothing. I did not give you muscles so that they would turn to flab. Here's your reminders. Look at the altar. This is the day the Lord has made. In His body and blood, and He says, do this in remembrance of me, not as a memorial. That's so easy. That's like saying crabby Germans. You can forget about crabby Germans really easily. But when you point at the Lord's Supper and He says, this is my body, this is my blood, don't forget who did this. Because if you do forget, you won't come to there. You'll get bored of it, or you'll say, well, it's not as special because Pastor Hoffman wants to have communion every Sunday. I want it to be special. Well, if Jesus isn't special enough, I got nothing left in my bag of tricks. It's Him. In the waters of holy baptism, you weren't baptized. You are baptized. This is a life you were washed into. This is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that you were baptized into, a life you were meant to live, not to think about or to give a birthday candle to once every few years. It's a life. So look at the altar and look at the font if you're wondering what your marching orders are. Look at the pulpit. Look at the lectern. Look at the communion rail. Here is your crucified, resurrected Lord Christ right here where He promises to be now until the end of the age. Here is His free and unmerited gospel of salvation in a very real and tangible form. We talked about it in Bible study, which you should go to every week. Water, bread, wine, His word, simple things that do remarkable things because He says so. Words you can physically hear, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Here is the gospel of your salvation, and your Lord comes to bring these to you. Can you imagine if God treated us like we treat Him? Thank God He flips that and says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Which, by the way, He does. I mean, what would your life look like if you weren't God's number one priority? Doesn't matter if it's raining, it's too hot, too cold. Your Lord is never too tired, never too busy to be here with His gifts. Not even the threat of a virus keeps your Lord from you. Your Lord doesn't socially distance from you. Sorry, Bette Midler. And here's the proof at the font and the altar. Your Lord desires the death of no one, no matter how sinful, rebellious, apathetic they may be, no matter how out of whack their priorities are, and they are. He died and rose again for even the lowliest chief of sinners. He died and rose again for you, for me, and for all. Now I'll tell you something else. I pray for you every day. And it's always the same prayer. I don't think God is bored with it yet. I pray that your Christocentric, cruciform mercy and grace is your number one priority now and to the end of the age. I pray for God to enliven the hearts of faith that He's already created in you. I pray for Him and His Holy Spirit that He would enliven what you already have but are not doing much to prove it. I pray that the fruits of you daily bear and confirm and do not contradict your confession, that the life you lead is the light only of Christ. May you ever live in the peace and joy of your justification in Christ alone, because of Christ alone, and may you depart in the peace of joy of your justification in Christ and because of Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.